Brothers and sisters, our scripture this morning begins with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As they went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Brothers, sisters, this is the good news. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, your word gives us light. It lights our path as we seek to serve you and be your servants in this world. Guide us as we think about what you are saying to us, as we consider how you are leading us to be your people in this world. Guide the meditations of our minds and hearts this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Today seems to be about not doing any favors to anyone. You see, I unfortunately picked two new songs. I was hoping for a few of you to have heard them before. And so I didn't do us any favors in that regard. And the gospel lesson doesn't exactly do us any favors in terms of Matthew giving us a whole lot of information to deal with and digest. It's not like a parable where you have a certain set of information that is given and then the explanation, and it's all nice and neat and takes very little time to dispense with. Instead, we have Jesus beginning his ministry, we have John ending his, we have Jesus calling disciples, we have a whole lot going on. But in here, amid all of this information, Jesus utters one phrase which I think, gives us a pretty catchy tune that I hope you'll start singing in your downtime. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. How many of you have heard that before? It's a great tune. Sing it to yourselves. Prompt yourselves. Remind yourselves. Because in the midst of all of this information comes that great message. Think about what happens in this span of just 11 verses. We learn that John has been arrested. And then Jesus withdraws to Galilee. He leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum. All of this happens in just a few verses. Now, Matthew makes sure to note that this change of venue, this change and shift of Jesus' position has a symbolism from the Old Testament, as we read in Isaiah. But then Jesus begins his ministry, and then he calls four disciples. All of this happens in just 11 verses. Think about that. All of that happens. It's like one of those days or weeks when it seems like all of a sudden everything is going on. John's ministry has ended. Think about what movement that means. No longer is the voice crying out in the wilderness. No longer is he there to cry out and prepare the road for Jesus because, well, unless he has somebody willing to listen in the cell next to him, he's in jail. He's in the prison. Unless his jailer is going to listen and be baptized, John's ministry has come to an end, which both means an end to his ministry, but a beginning to Jesus' ministry. But then Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum, which is a significant move, not just from the scriptural context that is given. But think about Nazareth. It's a backwater in the middle of nowhere. It's great for hiding with your family when the king wants to kill you. You can hide out there. It's like in the middle of the mountains if you were to go to Oneonta. Sorry if anybody's from Oneonta. Michigan, we would say it's like going up to the UP. And if you haven't been to the Upper Peninsula, you don't know. The fact of the matter is, Nazareth is the back end of nowhere. It's not where you would start doing what Jesus does. Instead, Jesus goes to Capernaum, a fishing town that lays astride all of the trade routes. People are coming from everywhere to go to Capernaum. It's a happening town. And that's where Jesus starts. Think about his selection of where to begin. One sermon will reach so many places because you don't know who all is listening. For all you know, Bob from thousands of miles away is sitting there listening. And what's he going to do when he hears Jesus? He's going to tell everyone he sees as he goes home. Everyone he sees as he travels. This is a great location to begin. But then we read Jesus' initial message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Not is coming near, not is going to be near, but is near. Jesus comes in the right location, in a great place to begin his ministry, and he calls on the people to repent. Now there's another issue here which we see play out later when he returns to Nazareth. Remember, he goes and everyone remembers who he was. There's also a cleaning of his slate that happens when he goes to Capernaum. It allows him to be Jesus, who he is. Not Jesus, oh, Joseph and Mary's son. Oh, so-and-so's brother.
So-and-so's brother.
Oh yeah, we remember Jesus. Remember the time he did this? It allows him to go and begin with a new slate. In many ways, it mirrors John's entering into the world. John comes out of the literal wilderness. Jesus comes out of the figurative wilderness of Nazareth. But then comes the key part. Jesus, with his message, approaches two pairs of brothers and calls on them to follow him. Bear in mind, we have no backstory for them. We don't know if they were at those early moments where Jesus was calling on the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We don't know if this is where Jesus went to buy his lunch, his fish. We don't know what the previous relationships, we don't know if there was a previous relationship. What we do know is that these men, up to this point, were fishermen. They had jobs, they had families, and before you say, well, we don't know if they were married, families. One pair of brothers are in the boat with their dad. That's family. And they literally stand up, get out of the boat, and go. Can you imagine Zebedee's reaction? What? As his sons get up and just go and follow this man. As I sat down and started reading these pieces of the puzzle, as I kept on reading the story, I kept asking myself what it was saying. You know, asking the question of, so what? What is the important piece here? Is it that initial message? Is it all of the pieces coming? And then I started to have this little thought in the back of my head saying, you're missing the point. The lead here is buried. It's like when Major League Baseball announces that it's suspending for an entire year the coach and general manager of the Astros for cheating on the same day that the national championship for college football is going to be. Why do you do that? Well, you hope that all of a sudden everything else is smaller than the football game. And as we Yankee fans and Cubs fans know, that wasn't the case. You hope that what will happen is you pay attention to other things. But here, our oversight is that we skip past what is important. We skip past that most important piece here. When the brothers hear Jesus call, they don't stand by and say, really, Jesus, could you tell us more about this job opportunity? We're interested, but we're wondering about the 401k, wondering about, retirement. What are the chances that we will, you know, something more is going to happen? They don't ask questions. They're up and out of the boat and gone with him. They follow him without question, without wondering. They go. Jesus doesn't grab Peter, Andrew, and James and just say, all right, guys, you're coming with me, like a parent when their kid's misbehaving. There isn't that. They get up and go. By no means does this mean that their decision did not carry with it repercussions, pain, and loss. Think about it. Pain and loss. I joked earlier about Zebedee's response, but think about it. Your sons are now gone. Your sons who you hoped would fish with you for however long are gone. The pain that these sons will follow Jesus. The pain that these men will sometimes follow Jesus to the death. Think about that and think about the responses in this passage. When we read of the calls of so many people in Scripture, there are tangible elements being given up. Here we have the disciples giving up their life of fishing, their family, what they have known. When we read of the call of Elisha, Elisha at first seeks to try and say goodbye. Let me go and say goodbye. And what happens? Elijah replies, "What have I done to insult you? Go away." And Elisha goes and slaughters the oxen that he was using to plow. He burns all bridges and goes. It doesn't mean that these new challenges are as easy to move into as it would seem. But it is a challenge to be taken, a new experience to be had, an opportunity to follow your call. Now, I'll be honest, there's a part of this that I don't know if I'm quite sure about. But then maybe Jesus is using more words and more imagery than we really should give him credit for, than we do give him credit for. Think about it. How many of you willingly and joyfully sit in a boat and fish? How many of you enjoy just sitting? The fact is, my biggest struggle in fishing is I get bored. I got to shift. I got to move. I sit there and the fish aren't biting. I want to move the boat. It's been 10 minutes that I've been sitting there and I want to move. The fact is, there is an inherent patience to fishing. There is also an inherent patience to fishing for people. Sometimes it's not an instant. You invite somebody to come to worship. You invite somebody to come as a part of a church. You cannot be fast like that impatient person in the boat. It takes time. It takes sitting. It takes waiting. It takes being. And Jesus knows more than we give him credit for. Maybe that's why I'm not so great at fishing. I get so impatient in the boat. But there's another piece here. Because not only does God teach us patience, both with fishing and with serving God, but God participates with us. Think about that. Could Jesus have just gone on his own and proclaimed his message and had as much of an impact as he did? Well, yes. But he reaches out to these four men and to eight others. God here participates, chooses to participate with humanity. God doesn't do what we often do when we get failed often and often by people. God chooses to participate. I always think of the joke that we had in seminary and in college about group projects. Anytime you get part of a group project, you knew that one or two people in the group were going to do all the work, and then the others were going to sit down and enjoy the ride. Unless you got into a really good group. The fact is, even that aspect of things colors our own interactions. We don't necessarily reach out for help and support, but God reaches out to us to help. Not because God wants help, not because God needs help, but God chooses our help in this world. God chooses to work with us. In spite of who we are. Think about that. God calls these disciples. Even though their ancestors have such a colorful history of falling away and not following God. Even though their ancestors, every opportunity they were given to follow and serve God fully, they took an opportunity to not. The fact is, God chooses to make these men, these fishermen, a part of the plan of salvation. God chooses them to help proclaim the message that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Could God have done this without the disciples? Yes. What if the disciples had decided that they were too comfortable, too ready to stick it out on the fishing boats? What if they had? Now, I'll answer those questions for you. The first is quite easily answered. Yes, God could have done it without them. God is God, after all. But the second answer is a little trickier. And I'll answer without answering, if that makes any sense. The reality is we don't know the answer. We don't know what would have happened if the disciples had decided that they had better or other things to do. What we do know is that they did get up and follow. They did get up and go where God called. No matter how much we want to rack our brains over an outcome that we could toy with and play with and say, oh, well, maybe Peter becomes governor or something, some such. Fisherman to governor in 10 easy steps, right? The fact is, these men did not quibble. They did not question. They went and they did and they followed. Sure, there were challenges. Sure, they had questions. But they followed nonetheless. When we read passages like this, one of the hardest things is to embrace the self-reflection that it invites us to. It's hard to examine ourselves and our own lives in light of what the disciples do. We can explain away that, well, these are, after all, the disciples. But they do follow, and we too can. So let me invite you to challenge yourselves. Invite yourselves to ask the question, are we participating with God, with Christ? Are we accepting that invitation to follow and go with Christ? Are we taking part and helping God in the plan of salvation? Are we willing, and are we being fishers of men? If we are not, then the challenge is very simple. What do we need to do to do? And if we are, let us also remember that with hard work and more work with the kingdom comes even more work. Brothers and sisters, let us be fishers of people. Amen.